lesson number 18 about Jesus Christ. Let me ask you some questions. I've read through this. It's been over a year, but just as an introduction, just some thoughts, some questions, some statements. How did a young carpenter from an obscure village go on to become the most influential person in all of history? How is it possible that 2 billion people in our modern world believe the stories of a 30-year-old man who said to have healed the sick, predict the future, and raise people from the dead? These are unbelievable stories. Why is it that so many people believe that? How can he still be impacting history 2,000 years after his execution? Larry King said, "I'm not a believer, but I have the utmost respect for Jesus Christ. I believe he is the most influential person who ever lived." While that's a true statement, it's a sad statement. Listen to this. More than 13 billion people have lived on the earth in recorded history. Half of them are on the earth right now. So why does the one, that one out of 13 billion named Jesus Christ, draw so much attention? Why is the world so fascinated by Jesus? He served as the inspiration for more literature, more music, and more works of art than any other person in history. Millions of churches around the world have been built in his honor. Our calendar is even set according to his birth. The two biggest holidays celebrated worldwide every year commemorate his birth and his resurrection. And his influence has remained consistently high for 2,000 years. It's not like he was forgotten about and revived. It's been 2,000 years solid he's had influence. Jesus is just as relevant to our generation as he was when he walked along the Sea of Galilee. People inspired by his teachings have built the majority of the world's hospitals and have launched humanitarian programs in nearly every part of the globe. When it comes to wisdom, he has more influence than Socrates, Aristotle, and Plato combined, even though he only had 3.5 years on the earth compared to their combined 150. The 2007 edition of the Encyclopedia Britannica dedicated more than 21,000 words to Jesus and only 2,500 words to the former president. Why is it that America's, that was President Bill Clinton that had been in office just before this, why is it that America's 3 leading news magazines who deal primarily in current world events would find the details surrounding the life of a Jewish carpenter from an insignificant Middle Eastern village who lived and died 2,000 years ago so compelling that they feature cover stories about him over and over and over? Why is it? How has Jesus made the cover of Time magazine more often than any other man except for some recent United States president? And he lived 2,000 years ago from an insignificant village. Mother Teresa was on the cover one time, Thomas Jefferson twice, Walt Disney 3 times. George Washington was on the cover of Time magazine 4 times. Martin Luther King, 5 times. Douglas MacArthur 6 times. Bill Gates 8 times. Al Gore 10 times. Saddam Hussein was on there 14 times. Mikhail Gorbachev 14 times. And as of the time when this book that I got this from was written, Jesus Christ had been on there 21 times, more than any other person in history except for some modern presidents. We're talking about Jesus Christ tonight. Last week, I gave you some thoughts, and I'm going to just give you these very quick reviews so you can have these blanks filled if you don't already have them. We learned that Jesus Christ is God. We learned that Jesus Christ is the Creator. We learned that Jesus Christ is the Eternal One. We learned that Jesus Christ is both fully God and fully man. What an amazing statement that is. We learned that Jesus Christ is the King of Kings. I love that verse. I'm just going to read that verse again. Revelation 19:16. "And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." We learned that Jesus Christ is the head of the church. Now we've got 2 questions we want to ask tonight, and we're going to come up with the answer for both of those. So go to John chapter 14, if you would. John chapter 14. You've got Jesus speaking to his disciples. He's just about ready to go to the cross. The last several chapters, John 14, 15, 16, he's talking to his disciples. John chapter 17, he's praying. By John chapter 18, they're going up to the Garden of Gethsemane. He's just about to be crucified. So these are the last moments that he has with his disciples. And we've got this amazing passage where Jesus is telling the disciples why he came. John chapter 14, look at verse number 6. John 14, 6, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Look at verse 7. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Let's just reword that. It'll do, Jesus, if you just show us the Father. We'll be happy if you just do that. It'll suffice. Verse 9, Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? Why did Jesus come to earth? The first reason I'm going to give you tonight, Jesus came to help us know the Father. Jesus came to reveal who God is. John chapter 17, verse 3, the Bible says this, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Jesus came to reveal who God is. Let me give you an illustration to help you understand this. You can't see the Father. The Bible says no man hath seen God at any time. The closest we have to this would be people seeing Jesus Christ, God, veiled by flesh. I guess another time would be close when Moses he said, God, I want to see you, and God put him in that cleft of the rock, and we sing the song Rock of Ages about him, and God walked past, he took his hand off the rock, and Moses looked out and saw God as he passed by. This would be the closest thing, but we can't see God. Jesus came to reveal who God is. You know, when you're not supposed to do this, don't ever do this. In fact, your mom probably told you not to do this, but don't look at the sun, right? Who knew I was going to say that? Don't look at the sun, all right? Especially don't look at it through something that's going to magnify the sun. I had a warning on our camera whenever we bought it not to take direct pictures of the sun because it could damage the lens and it could damage your eyes, and your body has a natural reaction just to close it because it's just too bright. But did you know when you're looking at the sun, you don't actually see the sun? I mean, you look in that direction, you don't see it. You see the light that the sun is putting out, but you don't actually see the sun itself. What a great example here. Jesus came to show us the Father. We can't see the Father, but we can see Jesus. And because we've seen Jesus, we have seen the Father. Jesus came to help us to know the Father. Now, we didn't personally see Jesus. We've got the record. People did see him. What a great testimony. They saw him. They saw him live. They saw him die. They saw that he was buried. They saw him rise again. And they saw him, the Bible says, for 40 days after he rose again. Jesus came to help us to know the Father. Let me give you some of these. We'll go quickly through them. Jesus came to seek and to save lost sinners. Why did Jesus come? Jesus came to seek and to save lost sinners. Mark chapter 2, Jesus gives us a reason. He says, here's why I came to this earth. Mark chapter 2, verse 17. When Jesus heard it, he saith unto them, they that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. Who is it that needs the doctor? It's the sick person, not the people that are whole. And he said, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Now stop here and think for just a moment. How many people did Jesus come to save? We'll see in a minute. He came to save everybody. There wasn't a group of people that were so righteous he didn't come to save. This doesn't say I came not to call the self-righteous, but sinners to repentance. Jesus said, I came to not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. I came to call everybody because there is none righteous, no, not one. I came to save sinners. Luke 19:10, the Bible says, For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Why did Jesus come? Why did he leave heaven? Why did he come to this earth? Jesus came to seek and to save lost sinners. We've got to remember, we were all lost sinners. You've got to remember that. A lot of times we get this idea, I'm okay, I'm fine, I'm just going to live my life, I'm not going to disturb people, I'm just going to kind of live this cloistered, I don't know where that word came from in my mind, this life by myself, I'm going to be a hermit, I really don't care. Well, that's not why Jesus came. Jesus came to seek lost sinners. He came to save lost sinners. Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost, and we were those. The Bible says in Romans, and such, I believe it's Romans, and such were some of you. It's all of us. We were all lost sinners. Jesus desires that every person should be saved. He came to seek and to save lost sinners. These verses aren't on your handout, but let me read them to you. John 12:32. Jesus said, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. Jesus came to seek and to save sinners. He came to save everybody. 2 Peter 3:9, the Bible says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. How many? All. Jesus came to seek and to save lost sinners. He wants to save every person. He paid the price already so everybody could be saved. He wants to save them. Let me give you another thought. Why did Jesus come to this earth? Well, Jesus came to demonstrate the greatest love. Jesus came to demonstrate the greatest love. He not only taught what love is, but he also illustrated what love is. How did he illustrate what love is? Well, he gave. First of all, in John 3:16, we see, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. We have an illustration of love. Love is that giving. 1 John 3:16, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. He came to demonstrate, to give us an example. Now, if he would have only come to give us an example, we wouldn't be saved. He wouldn't have paid the price for our sins. But he came, paid the price for our sins, and in doing that, gave us an example. See, we've got to make sure we understand this. It wasn't just to be an example, but it also was an example. Some religions will teach us that Jesus came to be a good example. That's not the main reason he came. He came to pay for our sins, but in doing that, he demonstrated love, and he was an example for us. John 15:13, greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. Why else did Jesus come? Jesus came to give me and to give you an eternal and abundant life. An eternal and abundant life. Jesus did not just come to save us. There's so much more to Christianity than that. There's so much more to the Scriptures than that. It's not just that he came to save you. You know, he did come to save you. And if that's all he came for, that would have been wonderful. But he came to save us and to give us abundant life. John 10:10. The Bible says, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. I don't want you, Jesus is saying, I don't want you just to get saved and keep living like you were, or get saved and live a fruitless life or a miserable life. I want you to get saved and live an abundant life. Romans 8:37, the Bible says, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors. He didn't just come to save us. He came to give us a life that is empowered by God living in us. The result of Christ living in us is a spiritually fruitful life. There's a whole lesson we could teach. We won't go into it very deeply. When you trust Christ as your Savior, the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of you. And because the Holy Spirit lives inside of you, there are certain evidences of the Holy Spirit that come out of you. We would call them the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, patience, or is that long-suffering? I get those kind of mixed up. But there's 9 of them, and I missed a few. All these fruits of the Spirit. And these, if you'll allow God to live through you, the life that you could live is an amazing and abundant life because of the Spirit of God living through you. Now, let me mention this for just a moment. Jesus came to give me an eternal and abundant life. What about that eternal life? Here's what I want you to get. Eternal life doesn't start when you die. That's not when you get to start enjoying eternal life. The amazing thing about eternal life is that as soon as you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have eternal life. That means the life that you live today, you can, as the Bible says, live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me, gave himself for me. You can begin living eternal life now. If you've trusted Christ as your Savior, you are living your eternal life. It started back then. You don't have to just wait and look forward to one day. I just can't wait till that day when eternal life starts. Now, I understand what you're saying, I think. I'm looking forward to that day too. I think I mentioned last week we were driving and Jonathan, he's 4 years old, he said, "Dad, I just want to go to heaven now." And I was like, "Wait, you don't realize what you're saying." But I got it. I want to see God. I want to see Jesus. What an awesome thought that is. But here's what you need to realize. As a Christian, you don't have to wait till you die to start enjoying life. Eternal life has already started. Okay, this morning in junior high, we've been teaching about the body, the soul, and the spirit. You got a body when you were born. You got a soul when you were born. Actually, a bit before that. We mentioned that last week. But your spirit, it wasn't alive when you were born. You're a three-part person, a body, soul, and a spirit. But you didn't have all of those when you were born. Something has to happen. Jesus told Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. That's talking about a spiritual birth. That's talking about what happens whenever you trust Christ as your Savior. And you hath he quickened, made alive, who are dead in trespasses and sins. So whenever you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, here's what happens. Here's when eternal life starts. Your spirit comes alive and eternal life begins and you will never die. What an amazing thing. Eternal life. Your spirit comes to life and now you can communicate with God. The Bible says God is spirit and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Before you're saved, you can't do that. Because your spirit is not alive, it has not been quickened yet. But when you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, your spirit comes alive. And now, for the first time, you can have communication with God. You can have a relationship with God. What an amazing and wonderful thing that is. And eternal life starts, not just when you die, but when you trust Christ as your Savior. Oh, and this too. To a saved person, death is simply a door. You can't see what's on the other side of it. And because you can't see, there's some fear, trepidation, maybe worry. Not worried about where you're going to go. We know that. But just because it's the unknown. It's like walking in the dark. You're kind of scared sometimes just because you don't know what's there maybe. But to a saved person, because your spirit is alive, because your eternal life has already begun, death is simply opening the door and walking through it. Nothing else changes. Same soul, same spirit. Okay, your body stays behind for a little while, but it'll catch up later and it'll be better when it gets caught up, right? Nothing changes. Death is walking through the door between this life on earth and this life in eternity. But that's not where eternal life starts. Eternal life has already begun. It's just an extension. And now the shortest part of our life, the life on this earth, will be over. And eternity, the time where there is no more time, begins. One of these days we'll look back. I don't know what it's going to feel like, but we're going to look back and say, wow, that time that I thought was so long on this earth was just like a second. It was like 2 seconds in the grand scheme of all of this. Eternal life. Jesus came to give you abundant life and to give you eternal life. Here's another question. How can I know Jesus better? How can I know Jesus better? Now remember, the reason we're preaching through this series right now is because I want each one of us to be able and to be equipped to be able to sit down with another Christian, maybe a younger Christian, and go through and teach them what we're learning through this series. We've got 2 more lessons to go, then we are all going to be certified disciplers. All right, we're going to be ready. And I'm excited about each one of us being able to get somebody and being able to sit down with them and teach them. You don't have to do it right away, but every one of us should have a goal to be able to disciple with somebody. That's how we're going to make a huge impact in somebody's life. Our church will grow and so many other things, all right? So how can I know Jesus better? What a great question. Let me give you some thoughts. We'll give you some Bible verses. And then we'll go eat cake. All right, let them eat cake. I love that statement. All right, how can I know Jesus better? First of all, by studying the Word of God. By studying the Word of God. This could be a whole message in itself, and I'm not going to take a lot of time on it. But who is the Word of God? Who is the Word? I mean, not what is the Word of God. We know the Bible is the Word of God, but who is the Word of God? Jesus. Jesus Christ is the Word of God. The Bible says the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. If you study the Word of God, the Bible, you're going to get to know Jesus better, not just because it tells about Him, but because Jesus is the Word. Okay, I'm going to have a hard time explaining that one, won't I? You have to take it by faith. The Word became flesh. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. If you want to get to know Jesus better, get into the Bible, not just for the facts that you can learn about God, but because you can get to know God by reading the Bible. I want to challenge every one of us. You're not going to get to know Jesus better unless you're spending time in the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. I said comes. It should be cometh by hearing. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. How are we going to develop faith? How are we going to get to know God? The Word of God. Just like any other relationship, you get to know someone better by listening to them. How am I going to get to know God better? I'm going to listen to Him. Now, I need to pray, and I need to have that conversation, that communication with God. But how do I get to know Him better? One huge, huge part of it is through the Word of God, spending time in the Word of God. You choose how you want to do it. Do you want to read through the Bible in a year? Do you want to read it through in a few months? Do you want to read it through in a couple of years? Do you want to just read part of it? Do you want to listen to the Bible? I've been doing a lot of that lately. I've enjoyed it. Now, I don't just listen to it instead of reading it. I believe you need to read it as well if you can. But it gives it a different perspective, and it changes the way, oh, I never noticed that before. Getting the Word of God in us is so important for us getting to know Jesus Christ. John 5:39, the Bible says, "Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." What is it that testifies of Jesus Christ? The Scriptures. 2 Timothy 2:15, the Bible says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." We've got a command in the Bible to study the Word of God. Let me give you just some practical things about this. I didn't write them down, just a couple thoughts. Not just reading. I mean, read the Bible. But if you'll start studying the Bible, you'll really, really start to enjoy it. Get to something, a word that you want to learn more about. How many of you in your Bible, you've got some little notes on the side or in the middle, and there's little letters next to it, cross references. How many of you have something like that in your Bible? All right? So if you have that, whenever you're reading along and you come to something and maybe it's interesting, or you see one of those little letters next to it, go look to the side. Now, some of the newer printings of the Bible, those can get kind of confusing, okay? And they may, some of the newer printings of the Bible, they're going to get you to, like, they'll define a word in a way that the Bible really didn't mean it to be, but it goes along with some of the newer translations. But what I want you to do is whenever there's one of those little letters there next to a word, and it goes to another Bible verse, it's good. Go look up that other Bible verse. What does the Bible have to say that's similar to what you're reading right here? And you can go through your Bible. You can learn a lot about it. Now here's another thing you can do to study your Bible. Now, back in the olden days, whenever I graduated from high school, one of my former teachers gave me a book. It's about this thick, and it was called a concordance. Some of you know what that is. Some of you may have one. I would suggest that you either get a concordance, and here's what it is. Every word in the Bible is listed in there, and it tells you where to find that word. Whenever I was dating my wife, I did a study on love. I wanted to know what the Bible said about love. I didn't really like the definitions I was getting from the world, and I knew they were wrong. I knew it was false. I wanted to see what the Bible said about love. So I looked them up, and I wrote them down. This, I think I typed them up or something like this. It was for me. I didn't give them to her and say, here, learn this. It was for me. It was just a Bible study for me about love. I was a freshman at Bible college, and one of my teachers challenged me to go through the book of Proverbs and look up all the times the word wise or wisdom came up, and to make a list of those and look what the Bible said that you do to get wisdom. I did that, and I enjoyed that. I've done different studies on different words, and I want to encourage you to do that. You don't have to have a concordance, though, because you can have an app that does the same thing. You can have a program on your computer that does the same thing, where you type in the word, and it'll show you every time in the Bible that that word comes up. Just make sure you're using the King James Version, and it'll get you to the right place. But that way you can study the Bible. Read the Bible? Yes. Also, study the Bible. Get to know it. Learn what it says about the different issues in life, and it's going to help you in a practical way in your life. How can I know Jesus better? By studying the Word of God. How can I know Jesus better? By participating in the teaching and preaching of God's Word. Now, participating is different than being there. Participating is the difference in going to PE and actually playing kickball, right? Or going to camp and having fun playing the games. Sometimes we have the kids that go to camp and they'll say, I just kind of want to watch. No, you're not going to watch. You're going to participate. You've got to get involved. We try to get every young person that goes to camp involved. You've got to participate or you're not going to have as much fun. And they end up having a lot more fun than they thought they were going to have because they participated. It's not just being there. It's getting involved. So how do we participate in the teaching and preaching of God's Word? First, we hear through hearing. Romans 10:17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That would be the listening. That's hearing the preaching, hearing the teaching. Then there's the receiving part. We're going to use Isaiah 55:10-11. Is that written in your handout? Okay. So, for as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I send it. If water was just to rain down from the sky and bounce back up into the sky, it wouldn't do any good, would it? If it was just to rain and sit on top of the ground and then just evaporate, it wouldn't do any good. But when the rain rains, that's what rain does, when the rain rains and then it soaks into the ground and it goes down deep, now it's doing something. Now the plants can grow. Now the grass can grow. And I was talking to Roy and Hannah. You guys are from back east. He was talking about going back next week and being able to see grass and trees. What an awesome thing that would be. We all want to go with you and see what a grass and a tree looks like. But if the rain just comes down and doesn't go into the ground, it's not going to do any good. What about the Word of God? If we just hear it, but don't let it sink down into our hearts, it's not going to do any good. But the Bible says, my word shall be like this. It shall go forth out of my mouth. It shall not return void. It shall accomplish the thing which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I send it. That's when we receive it. We can hear it. We receive it. It starts working on our heart. It starts changing us. It starts making a difference in our lives. It starts going through us. So now, have you seen that Gatorade commercial? I don't even know if it's out there anymore. Is it in you? Remember that Gatorade theme that they had? And they would drink the Gatorade and they'd sweat the same color Gatorade that they just drank? It's gross, but it's really, really cool, all right? That's the same idea. You read the Word of God, you get it in you, and then it starts to come through you. That's the receiving. You hear it, you receive it. And then there's the communicating. How do I participate in the teaching and preaching of God's Word? Well, you communicate it. Not just listening, not just being a person that takes it in, but a person that gives it as well. 2 Timothy 2:2, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful man, who shall be able to teach others also. Now, this is a Sunday night crowd, so let me challenge you about communicating, maybe more than I would another group. You can hear, you can listen, you can receive, but if you don't start giving out, you're going to have problems. All right? If you drove a food truck, let's say a bread truck, and every morning somebody came and loaded your bread truck for you, and you drove around town, and you spent 8 or 9 hours just driving around town all day long, and you didn't make any stops, you didn't drop any bread off in any stores, and you came back to the bread place, you parked your truck, and then the night workers came, and they opened the truck, and they say, wow, this is already full of bread. Don't need to load this up anymore. So they close the doors, and next morning you come in, you get in your truck, you drive around town, you go to all your stops, but you don't unload any bread. You do that for a while, what's going to happen to that bread? It's going to get stale. You have to sell it for discount. My wife will be buying it, all right? You've got to get rid of the bread before it gets stale. If every day you actually get the bread and you deliver it, do you know what you get the next day? Fresh bread. A lot of times we get people, and when they leave a church, they'll say, I'm just not getting fed. A lot of the time, it's because there's no place to put the fresh bread. I want to challenge you. Hear, receive, and communicate. That's part of participating in teaching and preaching the Word of God. Let's listen, yes. Let's learn. Let's grow. But let's communicate. Let's make sure we have an outlet for what we're learning by discipling somebody, by teaching somebody, by helping in a class, by going soul winning. Somehow, let's have an outlet. How can I know Jesus better? The next is by serving Him. 1 John 2:3. And hereby we do know that we know Him, if we keep His commandments. John 12:26 says, if any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Let me give you a thought. We always learn more about someone when we work with them. If you're just having fun with somebody all the time, you're not going to really know them. We went to the marriage retreat, and this statement was said something along these lines. If we were just up here at the marriage retreat and we never went home and it was just always like this, you'd be miserable because there's no way to serve. It'd be fun for a couple days. We talked about that on vacation. You go to a really nice place for vacation. But if you just lived there, you know the people that lived where we went on vacation, they don't even go to the beach, they don't go to the ocean. Like you went here, what, a year ago? And I'm thinking, you're crazy, we're there every day. But they live there. It's not so special for them anymore. I want to challenge you to serve with God, work together. We learn more about someone when we work with them. I was thinking about this, and I thought about this statement. I think it's true. I'd rather work side by side with the men of our church than just sit down and talk with them. Maybe because I don't like to sit down and talk with people as much as others. But, you know, you learn about people when you're working with them. We got to cut weeds last week with the teens of our church and a couple of the men. But Eric came, but Frank was there. I learned a lot about these men. I got to know them. Afterwards, we went to pizza, and we got to know a little bit more about each other. But I learned more about them working together than I did eating the pizza with them. It's great. Let's serve together. Let's keep working together. We're almost done. We'll finish this. How do we get to know Jesus better? By enduring difficult times. You know, we grow closer to people that we go through hard times with. I want to know Jesus better. How am I going to grow closer to Him? Well, God's going to allow some hard times to come into my life. God's going to allow some hard times to come into your life. And the goal of those hard times is to bring you closer to Jesus. Ultimately, that's what we want. We want to be closer to Jesus. 1 Peter 1:6, the Bible says, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. The trying of your faith is going to make you better. It's going to bring you closer to Christ. James 1, verses 2 and 4, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Now that's a hard statement. How do I count it joy when I'm dealing with temptations, trials, hardships in this life? Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. We grow closer to people that we go through hard times with. Just imagine how close the disciples must have felt to the Savior. They didn't have a place to lay their head so many times. They went through the hard times. They went through the challenging times. Then they went through the crucifixion. And yes, they all left him that fulfilled the prophecy. But he gathered them back together. And he got them to have that faith. And they started the church. And he said, don't leave until you're endued with power from on high. And he said, I'm going to send the Comforter. Can you imagine the closeness that they must have felt having gone through all of that? Last summer, about this time, I think it was late August, early September, my family and I went on a camping trip, and we went to a place that some of you are going to have a hard time pronouncing if you're not from around here, called Conhelon Lakes. How many of you ever heard of Conhelon Lakes? Now, it looks like Cangelon, all right? There's that J that goes, ha, all right? Hannah, that's going to be fun for you, all right? The Conhelon Lakes. It's about 10,000 feet altitude, and so basically we were camping as high as the Sandia Mountains were. You lose 4 degrees in temperature for every 1,000 feet that you go. So going from here to the Sandias, it's 20 degrees cooler just because you're that much higher, less air to hold in the heat. We're camping at 10,000 feet. We set up our camp. We were excited about, there's all these lakes where we were planning to go fishing. Julia was going to catch her first fish and, you know, all this stuff. We're very excited about that. But the weather was saying about 90% chance of rain. And we were thinking, well, that's only 90%. I mean, there's a 10% chance that it's not going to rain. Well, it did. The rain came in, and it came in with a vengeance. The wind started blowing. And I don't know that it rained. I think it hailed first. The hail came down. And I was so smart. We brought an air mattress. We put our tent down. And I told my wife, no, there's no need to clear out a nice, you know, smooth place to sleep. We've got an air mattress. We'll just put it over top of it. We'll put it right on top of the roots and rocks and, you know, all this stuff. So we laid up the tent. We put our air mattress in there. The hail came and the rain came. The wind was just blowing like crazy. It got cold. It got so cold that the hail was still there the next day. I mean, it was so cold. We all ran. We got in the cars, and we're sitting in our cars shivering. We turned the heater on, and we're just shivering. My wife's thinking, how far to the closest hotel? No, I'm not joking. And we're thinking, how are we going to survive this? Some of the kids were in the other car crying. I mean, the thunder was on top of us. It was just so loud. It was flash, boom. It was scary. But then it blew away. We got out and fixed our camp back up, and there was hail stacked up like 6 inches deep around our tent. And turns out now, a year later, we look back at that and say, that was awesome. I mean, all except for the part where we're trying to sleep at night. That was the worst night's sleep I've ever had. Our air mattress went flat, and we were laying on rocks and roots and bad, bad, bad plan. But we look back at that, and it was good. It brought us closer together. It's a family memory now. How do I get close to Jesus? Well, the trials that he brings you through, let them bring you closer to him rather than getting upset at him, rather than pushing him away because it's hard, rather than getting mad at God because of it, let it pull you closer to him. I love preaching about Jesus. There's so much more. We don't have any more time, but Jesus Christ, he's God. What an amazing person. He came to this earth to seek and to save sinners, and he wants to get to know you, and he wants you to know him. And I pray that you'd do that. Father, thank you for letting us be able to spend some time preaching about Jesus tonight. Thank you for sending him to die on the cross for our sins. Thank you that he wants to know us. Lord, I pray that you'd help each one of us to begin, if we haven't already, a close relationship with Jesus Christ. Not just in name, but personally, for real. A real life relationship with the Son of God. Lord, I pray that you would begin that in our hearts. Thank you for coming to save us. Thank you that you want to get close to us. And Lord, thank you even for the trials that you allow, because we know that helps us to grow closer to you as well.